Ruth chapter 3. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When he did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Well, to catch us up on the story as we meet it halfway here this morning, chapter 1 told us of Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their sons who leave Israel to avoid a famine that God has sent as a corrective punishment. They go to Moab instead, which is known for its false gods, known for its opposition to Israel over the years. Now, the husband Elimelech dies, and Naomi's sons marry Moabite women. Then, 10 years later, the sons die. Naomi then repents and decides to return to Israel. Her daughter-in-law Ruth leaves her home and leaves her false gods in Moab and attaches herself to the one true God, attaches herself to Israel, God's people, and attaches herself to Naomi and makes a vow of commitment to her. Once they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth works in the field, as widows were permitted to do by the Old Testament law. The field by God's providence is owned by Boaz, who is a man who is a relative of her deceased husband. This man, Boaz, shows himself to be a godly man and a very generous man, and he goes out of his way to be kind to Ruth and to provide for both Ruth and Naomi in a very generous way. And so here we come to chapter 3, where Naomi and Ruth strike out to approach Boaz, who is a kinsman of them and has certain opportunities under the law to care for them. And so let's jump right in here to our chapter. First, we see this plan in verses 1 through 6. In these verses, we see Naomi put forth a very bold and, as it is, a very risky plan to attempt to secure Ruth's long-term security. As we look at the details, as we work through it, we'll see that this is a really bold and a really risky proposition. Over the years, as you may be aware, people are sometimes very critical of Naomi in what she does here in this chapter. And people sometimes charge her even with being sinfully bold in this chapter and putting Ruth in a very risky proposition, or showed lack of trust in the Lord's providence to work his way to providing for Ruth. But I think what's revealed here in the general way in which Naomi is presented reveals a woman who has confidence in the Lord, a confidence in the godliness of Boaz, confidence in the godliness of Ruth, most of all, confidence in the Lord, and that when she makes this move to care for Ruth, that the Lord will bless that as a step forward in faith. That God has presented this opportunity, that he has dropped a Boaz in front of them, and that they should see that as an open door to try and walk through. And so I see this as Naomi and Ruth acting in faith on an opportunity that the Lord has given them. Naomi, as we see as we start up our chapter, affectionately calls Ruth my daughter in verse 1 and acts on her duty as a mom, as a mother in that kind of culture, to try and arrange a marriage, to try and find a home for you where you will be well cared for, she says. Apparently, a few weeks have passed. We're not sure, but some time has passed since last chapter, and nothing has happened. No one has come forward showing interest in Ruth. And Naomi is already thinking about Ruth's long-term well-being. Again, we see that women without husbands, women without connection, were left to essentially glean fields and be at the mercy of other people's generosity. It was not a good position in that culture. And so Naomi is showing her love for Ruth by making this step to provide for her. She really needs to be married. They've been blessed by God to encounter Boaz, who is a godly man, who is known to Naomi, who is also a kinsman redeemer as a relative, meaning that as he's related to them through Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech, Boaz may marry Ruth to keep Elimelech's line going, to keep his family line going. And there is, as we will see in next chapter, some land attached to that as well, to keep the land in Elimelech's name. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, we learn Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Deuteronomy 25 and 5 tells us, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. And in the functioning of Israel, that also applied down the family tree, as others would be able to take that opportunity to marry the widow, to keep the family line going, to keep the family land in the family, and that would work in that way. Naomi is aware as well that Boaz will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor tonight. And so she offers this plan to Ruth, that Ruth should act this very night. The threshing floor was a public space used by area farmers. It was a large flat field, either made of rock or a tramp down for this purpose, where the harvested grain was taken and separated, where the edible kernels were removed from the outer casing. And so they would do that to break it up, and you'd have the edible kernels, you'd have the straw left over that would be fed to animals, and the casings that the kernels came in would then be collected and used for firewood. Boaz, we're told, would be working late and then sleeping on the threshing floor to guard the grain so that people wouldn't come and steal it in the middle of the night. So Naomi tells Ruth to get cleaned up and to get dressed up and then go and approach Boaz after dinner, after he's in a good mood. After he lies down, she is to make sure it's him. Make sure you know exactly where you're going. You don't want to approach the wrong man. Make sure you know where he is, and then lie down at his feet after you uncover them, and he will tell you what to do from there. Now, if that sounds a little bit odd, that's okay. It's certainly not in our culture to do such things. And it was quite odd in that culture as well. They really didn't have a Sadie Hawkins day. They really didn't have an opportunity for a woman to approach a man in that kind of way. So this is really odd. And it would strike any Hebrew as odd, even as they would hear this read as originally given. What Ruth will be essentially doing is offering herself to Boaz in marriage, and in a very aggressive, very proactive way that could backfire very badly for her. This could lead to great scandal. This could lead her to have charges of immorality against her, approaching a man in the middle of the night. This could leave her to be exiled, to be kicked back to Moab, and not accepted as an Israelite. But again, Naomi is trusting in the Lord's protection of Ruth out there in the dark, and she's trusting in Boaz as an honorable, a godly man, something we've already seen, and something that she knows of him, that he will not be the kind of man that would take advantage of Ruth. She's trusting as well that if he does not want to redeem her, he will not scandalize her in the community after he refuses. She's trusting that Ruth will not be seen in the dark and may be viewed even as a prostitute. Who else is going out in the middle of the night and approaching men? And so there is a lot of trust and faith here. There is a lot of risk. There is a lot of reward, and there is a lot of faith going on here. Way back in chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi prayed for Ruth and her other daughter-in-law, Orpah. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And no doubt Naomi was praying that and continued to pray that for Ruth, even this night as she sends her out to do this work. That she is attempting to arrange a marriage in an extremely risky way, but one that will hopefully prove to be a blessing to Ruth. Notice that Ruth, understanding that this is risky, says, I will do whatever you say. And she went to the threshing floor and did what Naomi told her to do. She recalls what Ruth said to Naomi way back in chapter 1, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me and you." And so she's trusting in Naomi. She's keeping her word, her vow to the Lord to stay by Naomi, that they are committed together. And so she accepts of this charge from Naomi and says, "I will do whatever you tell me to do." Well, second, we see her actually approaching Boaz in verses 7 through 13. And we see the plan here carried out. Boaz did eat dinner and was in a good mood. He went to sleep in the corner of the floor so that he could guard his pile of grain. But Ruth approaches him, uncovers his feet, and lays down. Sometime later, verse 8 says that Boaz was startled awake, probably by a combination of two things. One, his feet are cold. And two, we've all known this, you are aware that somebody is there that ought not to be there, aware of someone else's presence. And so he wakes up in the middle of the night, and it must be from the moonlight that he can see hair. He says, "Who are you?" He can see her in the night, but he can't identify her. Notice that Ruth responds, but she responds with more than Naomi told her. She identifies herself and adds that she's his servant, which is interesting for her to add. She's viewing her position as being accepted by Boaz, not as some foreigner allowed to glean the fields, not as some widow allowed to glean the fields. But she's accepting that better position Boaz put her in, to be with one of his servant girls. And then she adds, "Spread the corner, or wing, as it is in Hebrew, of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And what Ruth does here is clear up any kind of misunderstanding as to exactly why she's approaching him in the middle of the night. This is actually a very helpful addition to what Naomi told her. What she's doing is essentially offering herself in marriage. It was a Middle Eastern practice, a marriage custom, for the man to throw the corner of his garment over his wife to show that he has put his protection over her. I know we don't see that in our marriage ceremonies, but apparently at that time in the Middle East, that was the accepted sign of marriage. We see this picture actually used other times in Scripture. In Ezekiel 16, as a matter of fact, God describes his marriage to Jerusalem by using this picture. Ezekiel 16 and 8. "I passed by you again and looked on you. You were at the age for love. I spread the edge of my cloak over you and covered your nakedness. I pledged myself to you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine." And so this was a picture of entering into marriage covenant with one another. And so essentially what Ruth is doing is offering herself in marriage. It's interesting to note as well, if we go back earlier in the book of Ruth to chapter 2, verse 12, of the picture that's given in the prayer of Boaz for Ruth. The Boaz prayed for Ruth back then and said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And the interesting thing is that the word for wing there is also the word for the corner of a garment, the wing of a garment. And so Boaz prayed for Ruth that the Lord would place her under his wing for protection. And then Ruth is coming to Boaz and saying, place me under your wing. In other words, Boaz himself could be the answer to his prayer for Ruth, that he prayed for her protection and blessing from the Lord. And then she is coming to him and asking for that to be true in offering her hand in marriage, acting in a way that blesses and protects Ruth. Notice that Ruth offers herself for marriage on the basis of their kinsman-redeemer connection. She does not simply say, would you do this? Would you place the corner of your garment over me? Would you marry me, in other words? But she explicitly says, in connection with the kinsman-redeemer connection that they have. And that's important to note, and Boaz, as we'll see, will take note of that, because she could have married without that. But that would have left Naomi without an heir and without security. In other words, she could have done it without Naomi's connection, without seeking Naomi's blessing. But she explicitly says before Boaz can respond in any way, this is the way I want to be married to you. I want it to be part of the kinsman-redeemer connection so that Naomi will be blessed. Again, she wants to include Naomi. She has charged herself to be with Naomi. She has charged herself to be associated and connected with them, with her, with one another. And so she doesn't want to be married on the basis of anything else. She's keeping true to her vow. And Boaz responds. Boaz responds as to what we might expect from him as we've come to know him in a very honorable and godly way. And notice that, again, he prays for her blessing from the Lord, words which we've already heard from him in different contexts. But notice as well that he calls her my daughter again, now that he knows who she is. Again, that idea of acceptance and affection, assuming her as an Israelite, even though she's really a Moabite, that she's come into the people of God and he's treating her as a daughter, as one of them. He sees Ruth's actions and her commitment to Naomi. And notice he says here that this is even greater than her earlier act of kindness. That earlier act of kindness was her attachment to Naomi. And here we see that again in commitment to Naomi, she is not seeking out to be married to anyone, to a younger man, to some other kind of man on the basis of whoever might accept her. But she is coming to, apparently, Boaz, an older man, on the basis of kinsman-redeemer. Ruth was being very obviously unselfish in her desiring to marry him and honoring the Lord by honoring and serving Naomi. Ruth is expressing the fruit of her faith in doing this, in seeking to be true to her vow. And we see this as well as a part of what it is to be a believer. Philippians 2 and 3 says, do nothing from a selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And so she's not approaching this in a selfish way, although she could. She's seeking to bring Naomi along and have her blessed when she gets married. Boaz then responds. He responds in a yes, but. Probably not what Ruth was hoping for. He tells her not to be afraid, for he will do what she asks. He will marry her. He also states that the folks in town know her to be a godly woman already, a woman of noble character, he says here, which is a term that's only used here and in Proverbs 12 and Proverbs 31, which you're probably familiar with these passages, actually. Proverbs 12 and 4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Proverbs 31, a wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. And so he is using this description of her, a woman of noble character. He's calling her a Proverbs 31 woman, one that the community knows as a godly woman. And so there won't be objections, in other words, to her getting married in Israel. She is accepted as a convert from Moab, accepted by the community as an Israelite. Again, she's been putting her faith into action. It's been showing. She hasn't just been talking about it. She's been living it. As we saw time and time again in James, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? I will show you my faith by what I do. And so Ruth has done that. But, Boaz adds a but. He reveals that there is another kinsman redeemer in Elimelech's family that is a closer relative, and so that man would have first choice. Now, the Old Testament scriptures don't really establish a pecking order of relatives, that first cousins get dibs over second cousins and over third cousins. It doesn't establish that sort of thing, but apparently a Hebrew culture had. And so there was an established pecking order as far as closeness to the family as to who would have the opportunity first to ask to act as a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz wants to do everything in the right way. Obviously, he wants to go ahead and marry her. Obviously, he wants to do this. But he doesn't want to do anything that would be improper, that would be looked badly upon for Ruth or Naomi in their culture. And so he wants to do it the right way. And he will seek the best for Ruth and Naomi, even at the expense of himself. And so he's doing essentially what Ruth just did, looking for the better of the other person, even if that means a sacrifice for himself. He is acting very unselfishly. That unnamed relative will be given the opportunity in the morning to redeem. But if he does not want to do it, Boaz takes the extra step here of vowing before the Lord that he will marry Ruth. This vow, as the Lord lives, is seen several times in the Old Testament. For example, Elisha vows to Elijah, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And you can find it several other places. And so he's going the extra step of taking a vow here. And he knows that the Lord takes those things seriously. And so he is trying to give comfort to Ruth that he will follow through on this commitment, that her future will be provided for one way or another. He does not, again, have to do this. He could just say, I'll see what I can do, it's really out of my hands, that sort of thing. He wants to give her comfort that even this night, she can know that one way or another she will be provided for, and Naomi will be provided for. All through this book so far, we've seen people doing things, people being very active. We've seen Elimelech and Naomi moving to Moab and experiencing great loss there. Ruth leaving her home and false gods to serve the Lord, and with Naomi coming back into Israel. Ruth choosing a field in which to work, Boaz blessing Ruth, and so on. But in all of that, all along the way, we've also seen that God has very obviously been at work here. He's been arranging situations. He's been working, sometimes chastising, sometimes encouraging his people. He's been seeking their blessing. He's been seeking to grow them. He's been showing his sovereign rule over the affairs of people. Think about that in connection with Romans 8 and 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then in chapter 8 of Romans, after that verse, Paul goes on to describe all kinds of happy things, all kinds of things that are not happy at all, really hard things. And they're all given, however, to glorify the Lord, as Paul explains there, to grow us in holiness, to give us opportunities for obedience, to cling to him, to cling to eternal things and not temporary things. And we all want to see that kind of understanding in our own lives. Understand that things happen for a reason and under God's sovereignty and care. And that's true. But I will add the one point that you have to be united to God by Christ in faith for you to be on the good side of providence, for you to be on the blessing side of providence. Certainly all things happen under God's providential care, but if you don't belong to him, there is no guarantee that that's happening for your blessing because you are not reconciled to him. What we see in Ruth and in Boaz and Naomi are to follow the pattern we see in Abraham, and that is to trust in the Lord and to be saved by faith and righteousness that is applied to you that you do not have yourself. And so when you're then reconciled, you are under his sovereign care and things happen for your blessing and his glory. In Romans chapter 4, we're told, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so there's meaning and growth attached to difficulties, tribulations. But again, Paul does not present that as something that happens to everyone, but it flows from your salvation in Christ by faith alone. The truth of providence is quite a blessing, and even unbelievers want to grasp onto that. I hate to bring up her name, but Oprah believes in some sort of things happen for a reason. But if that's not in a salvation that is by faith alone in Christ alone, you're not on the good side of those things that happen. There's no promise of blessing in providence for those who are outside of Christ. And so what we see happening in the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz is the blessing of God and its opportunities to obedience, opportunities to keep vows that they've made to him. And so there is a blessing here in their salvation. And we see God arrange our lives to that end. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over all things for the church. And so Paul tells us that we see the rule of Christ over all things for the church, to bless his people individually and collectively, and to move us forward in his plan and in godliness. And so these believers do what is right, and they're praying for one another, but they also act in faith and righteousness. They see how the Lord will oversee these events by his good pleasure, but they don't sit on their hands while they pray for God to bless. They live lives of faith, that they live lives that go forward and claim the promises of God to bless his people. And so third and finally and briefly, waiting on the outcome in verses 14 through 18. And here we see Boaz acting to protect Ruth. They get up before dawn so that she won't be seen. And that's important, again, because their meeting is in the middle of the night. And almost certainly will be seen as a fornication or even prostitution to the town folk. And so she can't be seen. It would doom their plans and would mean horrible things for Ruth. And so she's careful to leave. Women weren't even really ever present on the threshing floor. He gives her a present, though, as she goes. 6 measures of barley, smaller measures than the ones he gave back in chapter 2, likely about 60 pounds of grain here, which is still a load, but it's 60 pounds. And she wraps it up in her shawl and takes it back. Ruth goes home to Naomi, and Boaz goes back to town. The gift of grain probably serves 2 purposes. Number one, it makes it appear as though Ruth has been at work. That's always handy. Women walking around in the middle of the night with no other evidence of other work is not a good thing. It's not good now. It was certainly not good then either. So she was working. She was working overtime for him. Also, he intends it clearly for Naomi. As Ruth quotes him in verse 17, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Boaz is showing that he understands that Naomi will be blessed by this marriage, and not just Ruth. He's letting her know that he will embrace the role of kinsman redeemer and will honor her. In other words, there's a down payment here that, yes, Ruth will be married. She will be redeemed, but we're not leaving you out of this. And so the grain represents that kind of a down payment of blessing, if you will. And so we see this a blessing come to both of them. In the past 10 years, Naomi has experienced a famine, the death of her husband, the death of her sons, leaving home, leaving her adopted home to come back to Israel. She's had a difficult life. And as she said back in chapter 1, verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. So what we see here, already with the grain and what's transpiring here with Ruth and with Boaz, is that the Lord is filling her back up. She has been chastised. She has been made empty. But the Lord is blessing her. He's giving her food. He's filling up her tummy, in a sense. But he's also filling up her family. And there's this promise that whatever happens, a kinsman will marry Ruth with Naomi in mind, and that she will then be brought back into the family. She will have heirs that were taken away from her. And so there is blessing, and so they wait for how the next day will work out. And that reminds me of Psalm 37, and I'll close with these words. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Continue doing good. Dwell thou securely in the land. Make faithfulness thy food. Joy in the Lord. He'll grant each gift for which thy heart may call. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust Him. He'll do it all. Let's pray together. Oh God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word. We thank You for Your blessing of Your people, certainly so long ago in this story of Ruth and Naomi, that You are working out Your purposes in their lives to bless them, to grow them in their faith. And we apply that as well in Christ to ourselves, knowing that the things that happen to us in the arrangement of our lives happens under Your sovereign care and is done to grow us in faith, to cause us to cling to You, to give us opportunities to obey and to serve. And so we thank You for the blessings and the security that we have in Christ and in Your sovereign care of us and over the world. And we ask that in that security, we might then act boldly and obey and to be servants to You. So we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.